Okay. We're talking evangelism, reaching the lost with the gospel of Christ. We're going to do a little review, and then when things quiet down a little bit, we'll have a prayer. Okay, we've talked about being what we ought to be. We're going to reach out to others. We're going to make sure we are applying the medicine to ourselves. We've talked about following the example of the master. Who's the master on this?
Jesus.
Jesus, particularly as he dealt with whom?
Samaritan woman at the well.
So today we're going to talk about sowing the seed, but let's start now with a word of prayer, okay? Our great God, our great Heavenly Father, we come before you, we think now of sharing your blessings with others and the great joy that you come from seeing fruit for your honor and your glory. We want to do it well. We want to apply your word and teach it so that we see it germinate in the lives of others and grow. Thank you, O Lord, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Okay, so when I say sowing the seed, I'm making a direct reference to what? The parable of the sower. And I just want to take a few minutes just to review it quickly and get some lessons from it. I've just got Luke's version right here. And who would like to read the Luke's version for me? It's right up there on the screen.
A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell among the path, it was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plant. Still, other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than the
seed. So we have four types of soil. Somebody said we should call this the parable of the soils. Is there a problem with that? What did Jesus call it? The parable of the sower. So he's really teaching those who would want to sow. Are we wanting to sow? What are some lessons that we can get from this parable of the sower as we go out and preach and teach the gospel? I'll ask the lady questions if you don't need.
Not everyone's going to accept it.
Not everybody's going to accept it. There's going to be a lot of ground that's just not. Should we become discouraged by that? Can you think of a preacher in the Bible who has preached for many, 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 many hundreds? Well, yeah, he's one. That's not who I admire, but that's a good one. But he only converted his family.
Noah.
And yet, Noah. Jeremiah is a good one, too. But as far as numbers go, they were pretty low. But did the Bible consider them to be successful preachers?
Yes.
So it's hard not to become discouraged when you get a lot of rejection. But that's, we keep on sowing. There's a preacher I know that I highly respect and admire. And he mentioned one time, we were able to baptize 20 people last year. And another young preacher is rather sarcastic, 20 people. If we're doing like God, we'd be hundreds and hundreds of people. And I don't think St. Beck's being successful at all. Usually when I run across a smart aleck like that, who shall remain nameless, I cannot think of a good, quick retort. But this time it came to me and I asked him, was Noah a successful preacher? And I may have slowed him down a little bit with that question. So our job is to sow the seed. I am confident that if we sow it with love, we're going to see some fruit. But we have to go through a lot of rejection sometime before we do. But we can probably do a good one. Anybody else got any particular applications they think can come up with?
Make sure we get it to everybody. Like, even though they're not all going to take it, we need to make sure it goes to everybody and don't leave anybody out.
Can we just look at somebody some good ground? When you're tempted to do that, most of you can go out on the street and you're passing out a little tract or something. And here comes a nice looking guy who's got a family. I'm sure they get one. But here comes some guys that really look, I call them the Minnetonka Tigers. They're really a gang looking something like that. Just starting to say, don't waste your tract on them. Have you ever known any motorcycle types that become Christians?
Yeah.
Boy, Gary Sandusky is one of them. There's others like, that's your point, I think, isn't it? You don't judge people. You go and talk to everybody, regardless of where they're from. Oh, I'll give you one other quick story along that line because of mine. I've got a friend named, well, this senior moment. But anyway, he's a good guy. And I always like to ask him, how did you become a Christian? How did you learn the gospel? And he told me, I was in a rock group. Well, would you ordinarily think that most rock groups would be a good... And I said, well, what did that have to do with it? He said, one day after a concert, a little old lady came up and said, which of you boys are reading the Bible with me? And they all laughed at her and said, I'll read with you, and I did. and he convinced me. I don't lie. He's down in Florida, you can tell me. He did some prison work. I can't even think of his name. Anyway, I'll think of it.
Denny Freeman.
So don't, boo-hoo.
Denny Freeman.
There he is, Denny Freeman. Thank you for helping me with my senior moment. Don't sow the seed. God will give the increase, and you never know where the good ground is. Okay, any other examples? Any other lessons we can learn from this? Let me ask you this. What is the seed in this parable?
Word of God.
Seed is the word of God. Seed is the word of God. I've got to close my quotation marks. So... sometimes we tempted to skip something to attract people with something other than the seed. Now, we've talked earlier about the need to gain trust. I'm not saying you can't have your family over for hamburgers and hot dogs or something like that. You're not trying to attract them to something. You're just trying to make friendships. But when it comes time to helping them see the truth, the seed is
the word of God.
Have any of you... ever, you know, how many of you know what bait and switch is? Have you ever been a victim of it?
Yes.
You want to tell about it? I'll tell you mine if you want.
Sure.
Okay.
When I was a little kid, when we go trick-or-treating, sometimes some, like Jehovah's Witnesses and other religious households, hang out with these joke books, right? And I get really excited. Oh, yeah, find some funny jokes. And you open up and say, something that's not a joke is sin.
That is
true, but
I know it's like, you know, these things that look like they're $20 bills, you know? that's the direct. I guess it takes my mind. I was looking for a car, and I saw a great price. It was a great price. It was an hour away, and I thought, I got to call and make sure they have, and if they got, I'm going to run out to get it, because somebody's going to get that. Sir, do you have this model number X? Yeah, we still have it. Come on down. So I drove there, and as soon as I got there, we just sold it. But we have another just like it. But the price is not just like it. And I remember fussing, saying, I think New Jersey Department of Consumer Affairs needs to hear about that. That was before you could give them a nasty review on Google. But that was bait and switch. Bait and switch. We don't want to do that with people in the gospel. We're going to try to give English classes to get them to come, and this is if you're in another country. And then we're going to change it over to the gospel. The seed is?
The word of God.
The word of God. So let's never forget that. Okay? Let's go this way. This is...
Sorry, on that point, what are some examples of ways that we can use other things without making them the seed?
I think it's when you're just making friendships with other people. And I think you need to be saying, first, I want to be their friend. And hopefully they can be the gospel. If they don't accept the gospel, I'll still be their friend. I think that's an approach when you're cooking for them, having it over your house or something. Of course you want to be able to teach the gospel to them. But you're going to be, don't make your friendship dependent on whether they accept your Bible study or not. I think that'll keep you out of the bait and switch mode. Anybody else have anything they want to say on that? Yes.
There were some institutional brethren I was studying with, and the one guy who I made the most progress with, he had pointed out how frustrating it was. They had opened up like a food pantry and some lunch after services. At first, everybody was glad to get a bunch of people in, but as soon as they couldn't do that anymore, people stopped showing up. It really disillusioned them. But yeah.
The old saying is, you bring them in with hamburgers, you have to keep them with hot dogs, you know. And the thing is, you may get some numbers initially, but what type of soil? Will they all be good ground? There are going to be people after the goodies. The good ground will respond to the seed, which is? the word of God. Hey.
So how should it present? I mean, like, so let's say they agree to have a Bible study.
Right.
So how would it go about that?
We're going to talk about that a little more later, but I'll just give you a quick preview. I think the best thing to do is, could we just sit down and read about Jesus, the book of Mark, the book of Luke? Let's just take 30 minutes, 45 minutes, and just read it.
So make it about Jesus.
Absolutely, and reading what the Bible says about Jesus. There's some books that are easier to do that. Some people say, I think that to start off studying, I love guys. I want to study Revelation with people first.
Well, I don't know.
Maybe make it work for himself. And you can find Jesus in Revelation, but maybe something a little simpler about Jesus is the way I look at it. Yes.
In terms of, like, the bait and switch example.
Yes.
You kind of have to be careful with how you do that. You don't want to be like, oh, hey, we're just going to have a barbecue. You want to join us? And then end up having a Bible study, because that would be deceptive.
If you want to be friends, I have you over for a barbecue. You're trying to make friendships, fine. They should not even get an inkling that the friendship is dependent upon accepting the Bible study or not. And I think that's the way you can avoid it. Okay. Here's something. Yeah, before we go, Ricardo.
Is there any way that we can, mentally expand the idea of friendship, I guess? I don't know what term to use in this case, but, like, how do we avoid only approaching people who we think, oh, I could be that guy's friend? You know what I mean?
Well, there's some people that are being naturally that way. The people you work with, the people that live close to you that you might strike up a friendship with.
Right.
There are going to be some that stand out in your mind as maybe some better possibilities because you know them better.
Right. But then there will be people who we're going to avoid approaching because I don't think I'd be that guy's friend. Or, you know what I mean?
You can give a tract or something to anybody, but you might want to give priority to those that you think you're established. And then you're leading me to my next point, okay? Thank you, Ricardo. And this is an arbitrary classification in a way, and I think it's good to have in mind. Some people said you can divide, I'm going to get to this later. One thing, there's a slide in here that gets some smirks, and I started to change it. I didn't change it. I want to see if it gets smirked in this class. This is not in here, okay? We'll see if we can get it, okay? I'll keep watching these slides. Who is that the one that's going to smirk? All right. Some people say there's two types of contact, warm contacts and cold contacts. Now, when we talk about warm contacts, we're not talking about people that live in Phoenix in July. And we're not talking in cold contacts, people that live in Minneapolis in January. We're talking about those you already know. That would be your warm contacts. Your cold contacts would be strangers just walking the street. When the Apostle Paul went out, who did he approach first? Where did he go when he first entered the city, usually?
Synagogue.
Why the synagogue? Yeah, they shared culture. They shared a respect for the Old Testament. Those would be your warm contact. He went to them later. You don't say, since I don't know, I'm not going to fool with them. But you start off with the people that you know. Who would be some warm contacts? Family, husbands, wives, parents, children, uncles, aunts, cousins. You know, every congregation has this guy, or most every guy. I don't want to be too overgeneralized. Here's a sister in Christ. She's very faithful. Her husband's not a Christian, but he goes to every service with her, and some people don't even know he's not a Christian. And he goes for 20 or 25 years, and nobody offers to read the Bible with him. And sometimes we need to ask him if he wants to read. And they ask, yeah, I'll read with you. And you're like, so why didn't we try this 25 years ago? And then after you read with him a while on a one-to-one basis, he becomes a Christian. So don't overlook that fella in your congregation. And it can be the wife too, but it seems like a lot of times it's husband. Wives, parents, children, uncles, aunts, cousins twice removed, great aunts. You know, when you get into Caribbean families, you got a big bunch that you can work with, okay? But what we need to be thinking, you know, I can invite them. I can try to work with them. How can I do that? We're going to talk about some ways we can do that in a minute, okay? But just family? Are those the only warm contacts that you might have? What would be some others?
Friends.
Friends at school, friends at work. And have you ever known anybody? There's some people that are really good at this. I'm thinking right now of a young man who had 30 or 40 people in his high school studying the Bible. You know, that's an uncommon type of leadership, but some can do that if we just push ourselves a little bit and work. These people already know you, and hopefully you have a good reputation that you're a good worker. These are people you know. They already have some trust in you. Why is it so hard to reach out to these people who we could call warm contacts? What do we fear?
Rejection.
We fear rejection. But think about the Bible. What are some Bible examples of people who taught family members? But your mind to work. What are some Bible examples of people who taught family members?
Noah.
Who?
Mentioned Noah.
Noah, yes. He taught his family.
Cornelius.
When Peter went to talk with him, did he want to hear it all by himself? He invited his friends and family. He wasn't even a Christian yet. He was working on them. Yes.
Jesus probably taught his family.
Yes. I never thought of that, but he did. Good one.
Andrew,
who did Andrew teach?
He went and got Peter.
There you go. And that's it. An invitation sometimes is all that's necessary to get the ball rolling. Anybody think of any others? Anybody think of any grandmothers and grandmothers? When I said that, I thought I did. Yeah. Are our children warm contacts? When you have kids, you work with them. Okay? Okay, that's good. And sometimes I ask this. I'm not going to do this now. But I hope you're thinking, yeah, maybe I can find a way to ask them to either invite them to services or whatever. Be thankful for that. There are tactful ways. I know it's not considered polite to talk about politics and religion, but there are some tactful ways that we can work with those who are warm contacts. So I want to talk a little later about visitors to services. They are warm contacts. If they have gone through the effort to get there, they're warm contacts. Okay. How to tactfully get a date, time, and a place for Bible study. So that's what we're after. It's not just sufficient. I read that in such a way that it didn't get the smirk. But how to tactfully get a date? The next time I teach that, I guess time, a day, a time and a place to get a Bible study. What is my point there? So often we're just satisfied with a conversation. Well, I talked to him about the Bible. How often it has happened? But how often has it happened that with one conversation, somebody, you convince somebody to obey the Lord and be a disciple of Jesus for the rest of their life? Does it usually take a little more than one conversation? So what do you have to do? You might start that process we talked about yesterday of winning some trust and confidence with one conversation. But don't just say, well, one of these days maybe we'll sit again. What do you work? When are you off work? You might have time to read the Bible 30 minutes. Thursdays? Yeah, Thursdays might off. A bad day. They say a day off that you can't work it in. Why don't we just get together and read or something like that? Sometimes you just invite them to services. Some congregations have meetings designed primarily to reach the lost. I think it's a good idea. And then get after the brethren to invite somebody to come. Just invite them, even if they're not having something special. If you can get people to coming to services, your chances go way up of seeing them become followers of the Lord. Invite them to a formal group study. Most congregations have studies going on in the home during the week. invite them to one of those. Some people are more comfortable at services in church building. They don't feel as much on the spot as they do in a home. Some people feel more comfortable in the home. Invite. You see a key word here? Invite, invite. Ask for a personal study. I'm hoping that all of you, especially I think some of you are pretty advanced and others are on the way. You wouldn't be here if you didn't want to become advanced. Will learn a book of the Bible or something simple that you feel confident teaching. And when you do become confident teaching a book in the Bible, one that has to do with Jesus, preferably one of the first four Gospels is one we suggest, you can use that. Hey, I'm trying to learn to teach this book. Would you want to read it with me? Sometimes I like to say, would you like to read it with me in a Bible study? Sometimes people in Bible study think of a Jehovah's Witness coming and pulling out his watchtower. Unfortunately, that's become the connotation there. But a Bible study or a Bible reading, just read it with me. Sometimes that might go a little better. But I couldn't use the word invite here. Invite for a personal study. Get the first lesson of a Bible correspondence course. And I did this for the first time about 10 years ago or say. How many of you know what a Bible correspondence course is? Okay, you do know. They're kind of out of vogue now. How many people use the U.S. mail now? Not very many. Not very many. I still think they can be good. There's a good correspondence course on Mark. And if you have never taught a Bible class, that might give you a little outline you can use when you read through the book with somebody else. What seems to be helping now are links to web pages. And, you know, I think everybody ought to run around with these. Now, here's a little card I use. There's the link to the web pages, the link to YouTube, the link to a couple of other things, to the little thing they can call up or dial a Bible message, and my name and address and phone number, and just something to give to people. That helps. Whenever, and any of these things, it sometimes helps to have something you can give them. I think a lot of congregations have them. You might ask about them, or you might push the congregation to get them. Just have something to give them. That's something we can do. Okay. Recommend the congregation. Now, we're not recommending the Church of Christ universal in the sense of that some people have. You need this one church. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about recommending a local congregation as a place where you can learn the Bible. I'd like to just recommend, if you ever really want to learn the Bible, you can go to the West Harlem Church on 139th Street. They really love to help people learn the Bible when they're serious about it. You don't have to know a lot to start. I would like to recommend that congregation. Just kind of find opportunities to make that recommendation. Peterson.
I had a sister, older sister, that recently moved to, I think, Lowell.
Where?
Lowell, Massachusetts.
I got it.
And she's into like denominational churches, but she's open to like, you know, biblical churches, you know, that's not denominational. So that's a really good idea. Maybe I can reference her to like a.
Say, there's places. Lowell's not horribly far from Tingsboro.
So yeah, that's what I was thinking.
Tingsboro. Yeah, there's a good congregation if you're really serious about the Bible in Tingsboro. If you really want to follow the Bible, they'd love to help you. There you go. Some of you know my sister Rosie. She's we talk about introverts have to push themselves. She's not an introvert, but still, this is a good story. Even if you're introverted, we can try to put it into practice. But Rosie worked at a dress shop, selling. You can sell dresses too. That's another story. But she had a friend there named Paula who worked with her, and Paula was worldly. Tells she reeked of worldliness, but Rosie said, "I'm going to be that girl's friend." So she started being friends with Paula. Paula, you know what you need. You need to learn the Bible. And you need where you need to go to learn the Bible. You need to go to Embry Hills Church, and they will help fix you up, help you learn the Bible. Oh, that's for you, that's religion. I'm fine. I'm not. Well, then it kind of turned into, well, I know you're not interested now. One day you're going to see that you need something in your life that you need to seek God. And when you do, you know where to go. Yeah, I know Emory Hills Church. No. Oh. And that almost became a kind of joke. Almost every week or so, Paul, I know you're not interested now, but I know one day you are, and when you are, yeah, I am real, sir. So it just kind of came up, and it went on for a year or so. And then finally, I think one of them left, and then Rosie moved to Mississippi, and that was that. Well, it happens that Paul, as most worldly people, just was in her downward spiral, one boyfriend after another, and alcohol and drugs, and she crashed. She said, I need something more in my life. I need to seek God. And it was at that time an echo from 10 years earlier. Well, if you really want to seek God and learn the Bible, Embry Hills Church of Christ, an echo from the past. So she went to Embry Hills Church. There it is. Please come. Welcome. I think I'll go. So she went, and the brethren there pretty well trained to watch out for visitors. If somebody realized she was a visitor and went, and hey, glad to have you here. How'd you find out about us? Well, about 10 years ago, I worked with this girl named Rosie, and she said, if I ever wanted to start reading the Bible, learning about God, to go to Embry Hills Church of Christ here, and she moved off to Mississippi. I don't know if you remember her or not. I said, she's back from Mississippi. There she is over there. I'll go get her. And you know how, I started to say girls, but this applies up to 50-year-old girls. When they see each other, I have to scream and the squealing and all that stuff. I knew you. I'd see you here one day. I've been waiting, and here you are. Would you like to read the Bible? Oh, yeah, yeah. So 2 or 3 months later, Paula became a Christian. She's still a Christian there in Embry Hills. But you see, just a little, was that a big deal? Just recommend the congregation as a place that you're serious, that you be serious to learn the Bible. I've heard a few other stories like that have happened. So just get the information out there. Get the cards out. You never know. And how long did it take the seed to germinate? About 10 years. About 10 years, but you never know how long it's going to take. Okay? Anybody else have anything just like to say about that? That is how to tactfully get a day, a time, and a study place. If you want a date, we'll have another class for that.
Peterson. Just with the example that you have with Paula, is that a good idea for work? You know, like maybe once a week, because I have, you know, several people. I have this one person, like, she's my supervisor. She's godly. No, she's not godly, but she's just... she's a hard worker.
Right.
And
that's good quality.
And she doesn't curse at all. She works really hard, and she manages really well. I've invited her twice, one week, and then another week I invited her again. Both times I got a no, I'm not interested.
Absolutely.
Would that be a good idea in the job?
Absolutely. And just say, you might even say, love to have you now, but if now you're not interested in the future, if you're ever serious about Bible study, Christians meet at Boston, and I forget the name of the hotel. Anyway, and I hope you're still there in 10 years. But anyway, just put that bug in their ears. Yes, it's always good. And we've got two here.
Seems like most of these would apply to both types of contacts. Are you saying that these are just for warm contacts, or these are for both?
Well, these can be for good for warm contacts. But if you have a cold contact, you want to try to warm them up, you know, put them in the microwave a little bit to the point that you can do that, you know. You may have to go through a little more of that winning confidence, that step number one we talked about yesterday, but then yes. Yes, sir.
So recently I had a coworker at the local coffee shop I worked at that I don't remember saying much about services or anything like that. But I guess from the way that I talked and the owners of the shop who were Christians at the church I go to had talked, he picked up that we were very spiritual, as he said, people. And so he started asking me questions. And I would suggest going to services. I would answer them to the best of my abilities. But he has some life situations that were outside of his control that were not good. And I didn't know enough on the subject to say anything. So I set up a Bible study with my dad, and then just recently started coming to services with me. And he's already been baptized before, but he was like four or something, so it's going better than I thought it would. It was a lot smoother and easier than I thought it would.
You know, after you do it once, it gets easier, doesn't it? The joy that comes from it. That's great. Two good points from that. I think we need to invite orally, but sometimes your example can just be powerful, even without a personal invitation. I'm not getting you off the hook for not inviting, but your example can be a powerful thing. And the other point I wanted to make, if you're not super confident yet about studying with somebody, you can say, study with my dad or study with my friend or something like that. But I hope you'll become more and more confident to do that. Is somebody over here? Yes, Tim.
You mentioned it going easier, smoother than you expected, and I know some days I'm like, man, I'm pretty good at this. I got some skill. I can evangelize. Then days I'm like, man, I'm the worst. This is terrible. And then eventually I realized that the difference wasn't so often about me and what I was doing and what I was saying. Difference is almost always in the person. You know, you're a great evangelist when this is someone who's, genuinely looking for maybe some answers. All of a sudden, you're like Jesus. You can say things and help them, but then when it's someone who's just not really looking or caring, then you don't have any of the words to say.
So you're saying it's not so much you, it's the word the ground.
That's why you just keep, when you're bad at it, it doesn't matter, just keep spreading it, because then you'll be good the next day when you come across the right path, so.
Very good. Very good. Okay, I want to take our last 7 minutes to talk about visitors to the congregation. Why would you call a visitor a warm contact? They're already showing interest, especially if they've been invited by someone there. But sometimes you just get them to show up. But even when they show up, what do they have to be willing to show up? Interest. They are some of your best, and I've got to get a higher res photo on that, but anyway, they're some of your best contacts. We need to train the congregation to know how to handle visitors. Some congregations are well trained, some I've seen disasters. I may relate a few of the disasters I've seen as we go. Okay, when you have a visitor, I guess the main time that you can try to make things work, well, if you can greet them when they come in, that's great. But sometimes they'll slip in after service, but make some initial contact. You're friendly, you're glad to see them, but perhaps after the greeting, after services is the important time. After services are over, what is your inclination?
Go outside and get your car.
Go outside and get your car if you are not concerned about Monday's lesson. But if you're concerned about Monday's lesson, what do you want to do? Talk to your friends. Is it wrong to talk to your friends?
No.
It's good. But who do you talk to first?
The visitor.
The visitor. But I will put this. Be a little bit careful. Ricardo is the visitor here. Everybody say, Ricardo's a visitor. Okay. Don't all 20 people go attacking Ricardo as soon as the service is over. But you know he's a visitor. And if I see David, okay, David's talking to him, that's fine, just let David talk. And maybe he's getting going real good with David. I don't want to go interrupt then. But just what you don't want is him sitting over there kind of, while everybody's with their, somebody used the word click, which can be a little harsh.
That's true.
But they're all talking to their click, and the minister, nobody's talking to somebody. Two at a time, I guess you could almost say, use 1 Corinthians 14. One speaking of touch is one. Anyway, you don't want to overwhelm them, but you want to give them interest and let them know that they are welcome. So give them a warm welcome and talk to your friends later. Or if somebody's already gone, you talk to your friends, but you've got your eyes open for when everybody's through with them. You got the point? Okay. Be tactful. Oh. What are some things? Yes, Ricardo, first.
What are some good things to say?
Oh, okay, we're getting into that. You say we have geniuses think alike. Okay, be But first of all, what are some things you should not say?
What's your political view?
You look like you never heard. And the politics, anyway, I won't fuss any more about all that, but you're right. I've seen stuff like this. What church do you go to anyway? Does that seem a good way to start?
No.
This is one of the disasters I've seen. What church do you go to? Well, I go to the Catholic Church. I used to be one of them, but now I'm saved. I didn't want to go to hell. So I don't think I didn't want to go to hell thing in there. But that was enough. Do you think that visitor wanted to come back?
No.
I do not think that visitor wanted to come back. If you're visiting somewhere else, how do you want to be treated? Somebody tried to get me. You're millennial or whatever is after millennial. You're post-millennials. No, I'm a pre-millennial. Y'all are post-millennial. But you don't know what a ham radio operator is, but I'm one, and I've had some people say, you know, you really need to go to the ham radio club here in town. I like ham radio, and I'm sure that I might enjoy that, but I don't really want to go. But if I decide to go to the ham radio club, do I know any of those guys? No. How would I want to be treated there? And so we're talking about something a lot more important than ham radio. Be tactful. Put yourself in that position. So we've talked about what not to do. We can go to Jay and talk about some things we should talk about.
Just connecting to these things you said about we care about them, we're not using them, we're not bait and switch. And so just caring about them and not trying to be manipulative, caring about them as a person, you know, Jesus cared about people. And so I think communicating that you know, we're here to study the Bible, we care about the Bible, we care about God, and that we care about you. And you don't have to say those words, but communicating that is...
People can tell it if it's genuine or not genuine. When you go to buy a car, it's usually not genuine. We want to be genuine.
Well, like very common good interest.
Yeah, what are some things, what are some good ways to open things up with Noah? Okay, yes.
I think it's important to remember we should do this carefully and try to scope out their attitude and their demeanor before we do this. But it's important to remember they're there for a reason, problem. And if considering that, I don't think it's wrong to ask, like, oh, hey, what brings you here tonight?
Yeah, how did you find out about us? I like that one. How did you find out about us? Or maybe, you know anybody here? And if you do, then that gives you a little bit of something to work at Peterson.
I think a good icebreaker is talking about asking them, what's your religious background? And trying to find out.
I would be careful with that because you don't want to get people on the defensive. You know, there's one time I'll just change up the hand. Meet somebody came in, I started talking that way. And what country are you from? And how long have you been in the States? And I noticed them starting to go like this, you know. And I said, and I asked them, I tried to be nice to them. What's the problem? Is that they think you're from the Immigration Service. So anyway, you know, but I think a good way to do what you just said, do you like to read the Bible? That might be a little better than saying what's your religious background. That puts them less on the defensive, I think. Do you like to read the Bible? Have you ever had a chance to read it very much? You know, here we like to teach people. And if they say, I haven't read it very much, oh, that's the kind of people we like to teach here. We got some good stuff that you can learn here. Whatever they say, we got something for you. They say, yeah, I'd like to read the Bible. Then you'll really be happy here. Ricardo.
So how would you, those are great suggestions, but how do you avoid having a game of 21 questions or like,
you don't want to sound like
interrogating somebody?
You don't want to sound like Immigration Services. You don't want to sound like a prosecutor. And I think the thing is, that getting back to what JD said, if it's just you're genuinely interested in them, then it's going to come across well. And also read their body language. If they're starting to back off, maybe it's time to let somebody else go talk to them. And maybe they don't like my southern accent or whatever. No, it's
casual conversation.
Yeah, watch their body language. You can tell if what you're doing is working or not. No, it didn't, Tim.
So this is a legitimate question. I'm not trying to imply this is a good way to go about it. I'm
right.
Actually asking. Do we overthink sometimes about what we say and what to ask? Like, I mean, we don't have any trouble conversating probably with people in our workplace or in our school. But when it comes to visitors at our church, all of a sudden we don't know how to talk anymore. And I just wonder, is it a Moses situation where...
It can be, and that's a danger of maybe this type of an approach. I'm not saying, I'm trying not to make any hard, fast rules here. Just some general suggestions of things that might help, and some general suggestions of things you might avoid. But you're right, we don't want to be regimented. Okay, he says this, that flow chart needs me to say this, that flow chart needs me to say that. We don't want that. Yes.
I was just thinking, small talk, but if you can, finding a way to work the lesson from the day into the small talk and relating it to that, but not overbearing. Like, you don't need to, they just heard a sermon, you know, I'm sure it was good. But like, you know, just like being, finding ways to make the lesson relatable to like small talk and just like, you know, everyday life and simple
things. Mentioning the lesson is a good point. Mentioning the lesson. Yes, Tim?
Maybe some additional motivation also relating to the previous slide about tactfully getting a date. There's a young lady who came to church, a visitor, and not only was she baptized a couple months later, we also got married, so.
Yes, sir.
Let me talk to your future wife.
Yes, sir. Don't get too hyped up. All right, we're out of time. I just want to go through a few other things, and we'll talk about this more tomorrow if you want. Get an address, some kind. You say get an address. Nobody mails anything with U.S. mail. Get a phone number. The way to do it, maybe say, hey, let me give you my phone number. What's your number? You call me. And you got the number. Then you can text them. Don't write a thing, you know, through the mail. If that might be, I'm not saying don't. It's just not a habit. Write them. If they get out of there and you don't have any way of further communications, you've lost every chance you've had for chance, unless they come back, which you hope. But get some way to contact. This is old coach stuff too, but I still like email. But do that, and we'll talk about that a little more. Invite them for study, and give them a good webpage address. You got to have that card. The church should have a webpage. If they don't, find a good webpage that has some good courses and good information on it and give it to them. Okay? I believe we are up for time, aren't we not? Okay.
Thank you.
Thank you all. Thank you. All right. Thank you so much. I'm going to go to the next one.